wrapping up this topic. I know it's probably not one you saw on the radar, but I know it's what God wanted. And by no coincidence, I had no idea what Brother Hammett was going to write, but praise the Lord for his words of wisdom. It goes right with our message tonight. I also could tell you tonight about some preachers that got in a huge argument online this week, and I hate that happened, and that's what we are trying to avoid, because the world rolls their eyes and laughs at those things, and it causes a hindrance to the cause of Christ, and so we have to be very careful. Probably because every topic that I've taught on so far, it seems like the devil's tried to do something on those topics, and probably if we had a show of hand and we're honest, how many struggled with some, you know, arguing this month, kind of out of the ordinary, there would be some hands, I'm sure. Please don't raise your hand. You know, it's just the devil always fights those things, and he will. And but this, I believe with all my heart, is a very scriptural truth. We've talked about how we shouldn't argue, quite frankly. Shouldn't fight. We shouldn't quarrel, as the Bible says, or cause strife between us. And we looked at what the Bible says. In week one, we looked at that we need a sober mind and to think clearly. Then we looked at a scriptural method. Then we looked at, last week, our spiritual ministry, which is that of God has given to every one of us this ministry of what? Reconciliation. If that's our goal, then, you know, it will be hard to slam doors on people and be mad at them. Which brings us to our last lesson, and I hope this is a deep Bible study. You're going to have to use your Bible. Think with me. But boy, I just love this study tonight. Studied it this week, and the Lord just helped me in so many things. There have been times this week that I've wanted to say things that I didn't, or type things and I didn't. And I'm thankful that God helped me, all right? And so I hope, you know, it'll be a blessing to you in the days ahead as well. But this lesson tonight really stands out. It helped me, all right? And if that's all, then that's good enough, all right? Then I needed it. But I want you to see this in 2 Timothy. Again, number four, our fourth point in this series is this, a steadfast meekness. A steadfast meekness. The word steadfast means this, stay strong. Don't budge on truth. Steadfast. Be steadfast, unmovable, right? Stand strong, but yet meekness. A lot of different definitions for meekness, but my favorite is this. It's strength under control. Anyone at the Bible talks about being meek, and there aren't many, but they were strong leaders, but they controlled that. And so I say out of this passage, a steadfast meekness. Again, just as a way of introduction, God doesn't want us to argue. God doesn't want us to fight. God doesn't want us to debate. And I use that term as a biblical debate, which means this, going back and forth with no purpose other than to prove our point. God doesn't want us to quarrel. I showed you these verses this week. Read the text with me this month. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Start reading in verse 14. Think of everything we studied and read this with me. Now you notice in verse number 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, steadfast. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to" who? Faithful men. And he's talking about this transference of giving the truth and standing for the truth. Now skip down, let's read our text in verse number 14. "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender what? And the servant of the Lord must not what? But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now in this passage of Scripture, there's those special verses that we quote all the time, right? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Flee also youthful lust. And a few other more familiar verses that we throw out there and use them, and well we should. But in context, the entire chapter in context is talking about the process of training others, teaching others, but those who want to argue and fight don't get in an argument. That's the whole context of it. So let's put it all together tonight. Let's put all this together and look at this and what Paul is trying to teach us in this passage of Scripture. Now, before we kind of dive deep into this, I've said this all along, we'll cover it tonight. It is right to stand for truth. It is right. If someone's going to get up and say, you know what, we're going to read tonight out of the NIV, I hope there's quite a few men that stand up and say, no, we're not. All right? And you're going to speak the truth and not allow error, and praise the Lord for that. And we'll do that right here. All right? And I don't have a problem, you know, telling someone out there. I had in the nursing home a few weeks ago, one of the ladies raised her hand, Margie did, and she goes, Pastor, before you read the Scriptures, what's the difference between the Bible you read and the NIV and the Apocrypha and the RSV? And like, I'm supposed to answer that in 30 seconds, right? You know, so I just told her what we believe and then went on. I didn't ask for questions. That was not the place. That was not the time. It would have only brought confusion. And so that wasn't the place and time for that. But there is a biblical way of doing things. And the word that the Bible uses the most is the word, ready? Reasoned. Remember that word. Reasoned. You'll find it over and over again. People reason to themselves, they reasoned with other people, but that's the term that describes what we should be doing. Paul did this, the Lord did this, the disciples did this. You'll find the word reason, you can do a word search on your own. But look over, I'll give you an illustration in Acts chapter 17. Look over there real quick. Acts chapter 17. I want to show you this, and we'll come back to where we are, all right? But I want you to see this, because this is a powerful illustration of what I'm talking about here. So please turn to Acts chapter number 17, all right? Paul here is going to reason with them. Now, look at this in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 1. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So there's that word. You'll not just find it there, you'll find it repeated many, many times. But he reasoned with them. That word reasoned means, you know, to lay before, to converse, or in other words, to make people think. To make people think. He reasoned with them. He wanted to spur them on to make them think about what he was speaking about. Now, let's keep reading. And Paul, verse 2 again. And Paul, was as his manner was, went and he reasoned with them. Verse number 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. So, here he is, and he does two things in his reasoning, which is very fascinating. He opening and alleging. Now, we're all guilty of this. We read the Bible, or we listen to a preacher read a verse, and we think, okay, and we have no idea what the words mean. Right? I mean, reasoned with them, I think we probably have a pretty good grasp on getting them to think about it. You know, with reason, we kind of get that. But opening and alleging. The word opening means this, all right? To get them to open the mind to understanding. All right? That's what the word opening means. All right? It's to get them to open the mind. And so, to opening, the Bible says, to open the mind with understanding. Then, alleging. The word alleging means this, to place in front of. So there's those two definitions. You can get out a concordance if you want to and check me out on that sometime. But that's what the words mean. Opening, which means an opening of the mind, to give an understanding, to try your... What's the idea? Reasoning, opening and alleging. To try to get them to stop and think. To hear what you have to say by getting them to think about this, to open their mind, and then to lay it in front of them. Everybody get that picture? That's what Paul did. That's what I'm trying to do tonight. I'm going to reason with you and open and allege things. But again, that's what I do every Sunday. We'll preach Sunday morning, Lord willing. We'll preach on salvation. And we'll present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ Sunday morning. I can't make anyone, and I'm not going to argue with anyone. I'm going to, by God's grace, reason with them. I'm going to show them what the truth is, lay it in front of them, and hopefully they will think on this, which will allow them to make a decision. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. Now, what happened when he did this? All right, it says there, again, he's basically teaching the gospel and why Jesus had to die and rose again. Verse 4, and some of them believed. Amen. And consorted with Paul and Silas, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So, quite a few hear this and believe it. And they join up with Paul. They consorted with Paul. That means this, the word consorted means that they joined with him. Alright? They joined right there with him. Now, that's not the end of the story, is it? But, verse number 5, the Jews which believe not. So there were those who said no. Now, what did they do? Alright? Moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So these people that did not believe, what do we see about them? Well, just look at verse number 5, and I'll throw out these things, all right? Number 1, they developed anger. It says they were moved with envy. Again, this is part of the wonderful blessings, and I know I'm privileged to be able to do this, you know, as my life, to be able to take the Word of God and break down these words. And so, you know, I encourage you to look them up, but I've done this. I'm just sharing what these words, and you can look these words up in a good dictionary, look these up in a concordance, and you'll see what I'm about to tell you. But that word move to envy means get red-faced. They get angry. They are moved with emotions. They developed anger. Then I want you to see, they drew association. And moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now, this is interesting. You know, I should have, like, took screenshots of the concordance and put it up here, but it's pretty interesting, right? The word there, lewd fellows, means they're evil. I think we probably knew that. But that term there of the baser sort, that term baser sort means this, that they were gifted in public speaking. It's interesting, isn't it? Some of you are checking me out on that, aren't you? Yeah, right? That's what the word means. Gifted in public speaking. So they get angry. And then they drew some associates. They found some people that were not right, that were good at arguing. Y'all with me? What did it lead to? A disturbed accord. It says there, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. Oh, the whole town got into it. Y'all with me? If you're on Facebook at all and you see this, you're like, oh, wait a second. The same thing happens. But they get everybody, you know, everybody chimes in. Everybody posts. Not then, but they would now. All right? Everybody's giving their 2 cents. And the whole town is moved with anger and debating, and they're all getting this way, and the whole town is in an uproar. But then you see this, a distinct assault. after everybody gets in an uproar, now they specifically go after somebody. Now, Paul and Silas weren't there. I don't know where they were, but the church met in Jason's house. Jason was a new convert. Jason loved the Lord. He opened his house up for the church to meet in. So when these people started arguing, everybody got angry. They drew a crowd of people. Everyone got into it and started giving their 2 cents worth and getting up in a roar. And everybody, look at me or listen to me. A young convert got attacked. This is all I've been preaching on this month. You see it? It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Silas. I would have loved to have heard Paul put all them in their place. He could have quoted the entire Old Testament, pretty much. But it was this new convert. He's the one getting attacked. And when you go into battles and arguments with people that don't want to learn, did you catch that? With people that don't want to learn, there'll be casualties. There'll be casualties. They brought out Jason. If it wasn't for the Lord working in the hearts of leadership in that city, Jason may have suffered worse. But because of governmental things, and they let Jason go. But before we leave this passage of Scripture, what did Paul do? When Paul heard about all of this and how they did all these things, what did he do? Answer, verse 10. He left. He walked away. Which is what he did in most of the towns he went in. When the Jews rejected him and stirred up everybody, okay. He could have out-debated any one of those Jews. Right? I mean, he knew, he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the Word of God. He knew the topics. He knew the Scriptures. And not just that teaching, but now he'd spent all this time with the Lord and was an apostle. He could have whooped him in a debate. But he didn't. He walked away. Here's what he did do. He presented the truth. Some believed. Some wanted to argue. He didn't argue. Isn't that fascinating? That's all we've been teaching on. And you see this, and I could spend the next hour and take you through illustration after illustration. You're not going to find Paul getting in people's face and yelling at them and debating them. And everyone wants to throw their hand up and say, yeah, but Paul withstood Peter. And he did. Paul withstood Peter what? Finish the verse. To the face. Right? He didn't bring him up in front of everyone. He met with him and spoke to him and corrected him. All right. Plus, he's an apostle. He's a leader. But the fact is this, you know, it wasn't like he posted on Facebook and let the whole world watch. He went to him. He didn't talk bad about him. You say, well, what's he writing about there in Galatians when he said it? How that Peter heard him and it was corrected to help the Galatians, that Peter saw this and so should they. But there's not a point in this. Let's go back to our text and let's zoom through this passage real quick, right? I want you to see now, Paul is helping Timothy. This is his last letter, 2 Timothy. He's giving Timothy some final advice. Chapter 2 is all about, again, teaching others and directing them and helping them and not getting caught up in useless, pointless, vain babblings and strifes. Look at this. I'll go as quick as I can. Here we go. Listen fast. I'll go fast. First of all, verse 14 and 15, Paul gives directions. He gives directions. In verse number 14, here's how I outlined it. You can follow along with me. He said, in my outline, in verse number 14, select your battles carefully. Select your battles carefully. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. Don't get involved in these arguments and strifes that have no profit. select your battles carefully. My grandpa used to always say, it's like fighting a skunk. I can win, but is it worth it? Right? And the fact is this, all right? Select your battles carefully. Again, who he should direct his attention to are, from verse number 2, faithful fellows who he can charge. It says there in verse number 2, as same among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. So he's telling Timothy, when you find these faithful guys, charge them. Tell them the truth because they want to listen. These are faithful men. They want to grow. So find these faithful fellows and charge them with the truth. But here in verse number 14, fruitless fights, stay away from them. Circumvent them. Stay away from them. It says that they that strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. All they do when these arguments take place, and again, with someone who is not seeking any wisdom, they just want to prove you wrong. They just want to prove themselves in pride. And it always becomes a pride issue. When there's contention, only by pride cometh contention. And Paul tells Timothy here, all it's going to do is destroy the hearers, to subvert the hearers. It's going to affect them. By the way, who's the hearers? That's everybody who can hear. And what's it going to do to the hearers? Subvert them. In other words, destroy them, get them off path. So before you get in this big debate with someone who doesn't really care what you have to say, and then go back and forth and they start picking apart everything you say and you're picking apart everything they say, there are hearers that are watching, that are listening, that are reading, that if we're not careful, and it will happen pretty much as the Bible says, the subverting of hearers, it will lead them astray. I believe with all my heart that God created the world in 6 days. Do you agree with that? Say amen. There are people that would love to debate you on that. And they're not looking for truth. They want to prove you to be a fool. And they'll use words and terminology and scientific data to try to and dating processes and things to try his very best. It's like those big debates when Ken Ham went against Bill Nye, right? I mean, every one of us are just like, tell you what, that Ken Ham whipped him. And everyone that wasn't saved said, that Bill Nye destroyed Ken Ham. Because no one was looking for truth. Everybody just wanted to make a point. And all it did is made everybody go, So be careful. But select your battles carefully. And then in verse number 15, study the book carefully. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, keep everything in context. He's telling Timothy about charging these young men. He says, be careful, select your battles carefully. Those that want to hear, yeah, give it to them. Those that don't want to and it's fruitless, don't get in arguments because you're only going to subvert your hearers. And then study this book. We love quoting this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. It is a great verse, but in context, he's telling Timothy not to get in arguments, but to make sure going into life as you're committing these things to faithful men, you need to know what you believe. I wrote down three words next to verse number 15, certified, confident, and contextual. Certified, confident, and contextual. It says, to show thyself what? Approved unto God. You know, it's certified. God says, yes. He approves of this. Again, confident, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That you're able to, again, this is all of our responsibility, by the way, to know this book so that we can give answers to people. And be confident about it. There's a lot of people that don't go soul winning at their church's soul winning because they're not confident. They're scared to death because they don't know how to lead someone to the Lord. And for any believer that's been saved more than a week, you shouldn't be ashamed of telling people about the Lord. And you ought to know what to tell them. You see, but there's parts I don't know. There's parts I don't know either. And it's okay. Because the Bible tells us to go out and to just tell people what happened to us. And share it. But You see here, again, these words, certified, confident, and contextual, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know where error comes from? People not rightly dividing the word of truth. Picking a verse here or there and twisting it to what they want to say. It's kind of sad they even use that verse to do that when you look at the context. I'm the only one enjoying this, but I love it. We're going. Letter B, right? You have direction. Then secondly, you see in verses 16, 17, 18, 19, he tells about a danger. A danger. Stay away from these arguments, he tells them. All right, look at verse number 16. Why? Because number one, the danger, it develops carnality. It says there, but shun. Again, this is in connection to the previous verse. That word but is a conjunction. All right? Study to show yourself approved. This is what we should do. But shun. Shun means to stay away from. Turn your back towards. Profane and vain babblings. Profane and vain babblings. Things that don't matter. Things that are not right. Things where no one is looking for the truth. They just like to hear themselves talk or type. They just like to hear themselves and be proud of themselves for what they're saying. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings. And here's what I said develops carnality. Because what happens if, what does Paul tell Timothy, if you get involved in these arguments, if you get involved in these things that do not matter, no one's looking for truth, and you're not helping anyone, for they will increase unto more what? There it is. See, why are you teaching an entire month on this? Because it's a serious issue in this time in which we live. Everybody thinks they're making their point. Everybody pats themselves on the back. And all they're doing is creating pride in themselves and other people's lives. All they're doing is subverting hearers and making people go astray because they're not just hearing the truth. They're hearing lies and it's all getting muddied up. And it's producing ungodliness. Thus saith the Lord. Not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. That if you get involved in these things, more ungodliness. In other words, the wrong get more bold. And they're going to affect more people. It develops carnality. I had to keep myself in check last night. Last night, I had to keep myself in check. I'm thankful for this study. You know, these people, I'll just leave it at this, people started posting online and making fun of people who dress up for church. And started going off on it. You say, you shouldn't read it. I shouldn't. I told you, I'm working on it. Right? But it came across my little feed there on my Twitter account, and people were commenting and making fun of people for dressing up. And all I wanted to do, they said, there's no scriptures. And everybody kept saying, scripture and verse. And I wanted to put 2 Chronicles chapter 5 that Brother Tyler just spoke on. It's fresh on my mind that when they got together to worship God and to glorify God, they went and dressed in their fine white linen. Look up that phrase, white linen. It's in our Bibles as white linen and fine linen. It means this, costly apparel. So when they gather to worship God, they dressed up. Scripture and verse. Mic drop. But I didn't do it, all right? I could have, but I didn't, all right? But it develops carnality. And then in verse number 17 and 18, again, the danger, not only does it develop carnality, but it destroys like a cancer. Continuing the thought, he says, in Timothy, in their word, these people that are saying these things that aren't true, their word, not your word, Timothy, but their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. What does Paul tell him here? These men, if they get to share all these lies and people hear all these lies, it will begin to eat away and destroy like a canker, like a disease. It will spread. Again, preach the truth. That's great. What I'm saying is what Paul's saying, don't get in these vain babblings back and forth. Don't get any strifes where pride is kicked in and you're just arguing. Because what it does, the more... Now listen to me. The more the more opportunity you give false teachers to speak, the more people are going to be affected. And they're like a cancer. They eat away. They start to destroy. Their lies are spread that way. Their lies will begin to eat away. This man mentioned there, Hymenaeus. Look back in 1 Timothy, just page back, or page or two. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's mentioned here in Paul's first letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus? There he is. And at this time he had another guy with him named Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So this guy, Hymenaeus, was already using his words to hurt people. And obviously, his effect was spreading. Because in 1 Timothy, he's affected Alexander. In 2 Timothy, Philetus. It's spreading. Y'all see that? And by the way, just throwing this in there, it says there, holding faith and of a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Hymenaeus at one time was on the right path, but he put it away. Someone or something got in his ear, and he parted away from the truth. And when he parted away from the truth, poison started being spread through the church. Paul said, don't. It's what he said in verse 17 back in our text. Don't argue with them in front of all these people. You're subverting hearers. You only encourage ungodliness, and you will spread their poison like a cancer. Anybody see it? So he's warning him. So study the book carefully. A danger. It develops carnality. It destroys like a cancer. But it's not all negative. Verse number 19. It will all be defeated by Christ. God wins. Amen. I love verse number 19. Look at it with me. It says, nevertheless, despite what they're doing. Again, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. You see, Paul tells him, he says this, there is a surety here. God's word is true. God's word is true. And God's word will speak for itself. Now, we are to present the truth as Paul did. He reasoned with them three Sabbath days. He presented it. He laid it out there. And the word of God and the Holy Spirit can do a much better job than I can of convincing people. I don't have to debate with them. I don't have to argue with them. My only biblical responsibility is to speak the truth in love. And to present it out there. And then Paul tells Timothy, "Never, I know what they're doing, but the foundation of God standeth sure." You see the surety here. God's book is true. Amen. But then you see the seal. Not just the surety, but the seal. Having this seal. Now again, he's encouraging Timothy not to get wrapped up in all this and debating back and forth. But he says, God's book is true, and here's the seal. The seal means it's, you know, it's done, it's delivered, it's a promise. What is the seal? The seal, number one, is God's comfort. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Little Travis Burke commentary. You don't have to win the debate. God knows who's right. Amen. You don't have to win the argument. God knows His. You don't have to defend God. He's more than able. And His word will do it. But our job is to present the truth and know this, that God's word is true and the Lord knows who's right. Amen. The other side of that seal is this. There's comfort and then there's a command. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. So in other words, he says, Timothy, God knows. His word is true. He knows who's right. Don't get caught up in this sin. Don't get caught up. You've been commanded not to do this. Run from this. Because it leads to, back to verse number 16, contextual, it leads to what? Verse 16. Ungodliness. Flee from that, Timothy. Amen? God wins. Then, let us see. You see the depiction in verse 20 and 21. He gives a depiction or an illustration. You see, first of all, in this verse, a great house. But in a great house, by the way, I believe, and again, I know it doesn't say it outright, but I believe Paul, because of what he writes on and what we know in the Scriptures, he's talking about the church. But in a great house. The church is a great house. And we're going to read it here in just a second. But the church is a great house because of who it belongs to. He's a great God. The church is a great house because what it cost. There was a great price. The Lord Jesus loved and died and gave Himself for the church. And the church is a great house because of what it does. It has a great commission. Amen? That was a side sermon. You can preach that later, right? But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. You see a great house, but then you see great furnishings. It talks about in this great house, there are vessels of gold and silver and some of wood and silver, or wood and earth. Great furnishing. The great house is the church, but the great furnishing is the people. We are the church. And notice in this passage here, and I just throw this out there real quick because I got to keep going, but every vessel has a purpose. Every vessel has a purpose. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. You know what you bring that out for? Guest, the reaching out, the precious things. You have something. You have vessels of maybe not solid gold, but we have vessels of gold and silver in our house, and the things that are worth more than others. I mean, in my house, right, there's, you know, a cabinet where we used to keep a computer in, solid wood. It's worth more than my trash can. Right. Trash can I can get for $7 at Walmart. You follow me? But I don't know what I'd do without that trash can. It'd be a mess. And in this great house, there are going to be vessels of gold and silver, and there's going to be vessels of wood and earth. Those that have grown and become something that God is using in mighty ways, and some that are just starting. And they will grow. But God has a purpose for everyone. Our job is to make ourselves, we all start out as a wood and earthen vessel. But we want to become what God wants us to be. But every vessel has a purpose. And then the second part of verse 20, every vessel has a position. He then gives another thing, contrast here. There's a semicolon after earth. And some to honor and some to dishonor. Some to honor, some to dishonor. See, what is Paul saying there? Same thing that I could tell you today as pastor of Kazada Baptist Temple, and any pastor could say about their church. There's people in our church that want to serve God. And there's people in our church that aren't there yet. Some to honor, some to dishonor. Every vessel has a purpose. Every vessel has a position. In verse number 21, every vessel has a plan. God has a plan for each and every one of us. If any man therefore, here's the if. So now, it's up to us. You follow me? Don't you love the Bible? Isn't it rich? I could have preached on this for an entire month, all right? Again, in this great house, there are different vessels. Some are mature in the faith and have, I mean, been polished as cornerstones, as the Bible says. I mean, they're just meat for the master's use, and God is doing things. Some haven't been saved that long, and they're still a diamond in the rough around the edges, but we'll get there if they stay faithful to church. Of such were all of us. Right? But at the same time, there's also some in the church that don't have a heart to do right. It's sad, but it was at the church there, and it was at churches everywhere. But if any man, now the Lord says, here's the plan. And you've got a choice. If any man therefore purge himself from these, there must be separation. We have to pull away from these. What's these? The vessels of dishonor. The vessels that have no intention of being right and doing right. The ones that are, in the previous verses, ungodly, subverting hearers, the people that are always wanting to prove their point. Pull away from them. Amen? Yet there has to be separation. Then there has to be sanctification. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. When we decide to have separation, there will be sanctification. God will then take that vessel that just wants to serve Him, and God will begin to work on that vessel, as I hope He's done in your life and in my life, and starts getting rid of the bad parts and the crusty edges, and starts polishing us and making us into something for a, lastly, a specification, something that is meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. In other words, everybody, and I'll take a big step back, all right? Everybody in the church, God has a plan for them. Amen? Right now in the church, there are some vessels that are just gold and silver, and some that are earthen and wood. And that's good. That's a sign of a healthy church. These people don't know everything. Neither do we. Right? But there's some that really don't know much at all. Right? You know, I had kids in school this year. I said, turn to the book of Revelation. And they looked at their front of their Bible to find the index. Where's Revelation? Okay. I'm good with that. Because they can all turn to Revelation now. All right? That's great. All right? Wood. Some gold. I get it. Right, but at the same time, there's some in our church that, in every church that are, you know, they want to honor the Lord, and some that dishonor. Well, we need to take those who have a heart to serve the Lord and pull away from those that dishonor. We need to take those who have a heart to serve the Lord and allow them to realize what God wants to do them, and so they can get to a place where now they're meet for the Master's use. God has something special for everyone. That's how church works. Amen? You get saved, baptized, discipled, and go out and repeat the process. But one thing that will hinder it is the ungodliness, the subversion of hearers. And how does all that happen? Vain babbling, strifes. That's why it can't be in our church. That's why we're preaching on an entire month. An odd topic, I know. All right, then letter D, all right? The depiction, he gives this illustration, and then the design. And we'll wrap this up in verse 22 to 26. A design. He gives some final instructions here to wrap this topic up. He first shares with Timothy some things to avoid. Some things to avoid. Verse number 22, flee also youthful lust. Stay away from youthful lust. Now we grab that verse and teach on it to teenagers, and rightfully so. We grab that verse and use it as a text to preach to adults and stay away from the filth of the world, and rightfully so. But in context, youthful lust is this. You take two boys outside right now, tell them to run to the flagpole. One will be very proud of themselves for winning. Because kids do that. They want to win. They want to beat them. They want to be better than them. Yes, youthful lust are things of, you know, but let's just take an honest look back, right? The lust that I had as a 15-year-old are still a battle when you're 50 years old, and they're still a battle when you're 60 years old. And again, life changes, but lust will always be there. But there's something about in context here, stay away from these, pull away from these things. Timothy, don't vain babblings, stay away from it. Timothy, flee youthful lust. You don't have to win this debate. Be mature. Walk away. Avoid youthful lust and avoid, and again, unless you think I'm twisting things, avoid useless strifes. Again, I'll come back to the end of verse number 22. But flee also youthful lust, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions, what? avoid knowing that they do gender what?
Right.
See the context? The word but, there's a connection between the previous statement. Flee youthful lust. Avoid foolish and unlearned questions, because it's just going to lead to strife. So he tells Timothy to avoid youthful lust and useless strifes. But then he tells them things to attain. If we're going to do this right, Timothy, here's what you need. Back to verse number 22. Again, think about it in context of dealing with people and seeing people grow and not seeing people drawn away of lies and false teaching and arguments and subverting heroes and strifes. Verse 22, but follow, first thing is what? Go ahead and say it. Righteousness. We all become horse in church. It's like, righteousness. Yes, right? What is righteousness? What's right? So stand for that. Amen? Faith. Faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Take your faith. Don't budge on faith. Amen. Don't compromise on righteousness. Amen. Next word is what?
Charity.
Charity. Love. Next word is what?
Peace.
By the way, Timothy, here's the people you're going to have the best peace with. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. People that want to be right, you'll be able to talk to them. In love, speak the truth, with peace, righteousness, and faith. Those you'll be able to have this conversation with. Things to avoid, things to attain, and then lastly, last few verses, ways to achieve this. So how do we accomplish this? All right, verse 24 to 26. Verse 24, number one, again, I didn't outline these, I'll just give them to you. I'm just going to read it. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Don't argue. Again, there it is. I could have started, some of you are like, you should have just read that verse and called it a month, right? But the servant of the Lord must not strive. There's your scripture and verse. You're not to be arguing. I'm not to be arguing all the time. Amen? Only me and Brother Jeff agree with the Bible, apparently. That's what it says. It says must. That word must is really important. It's kind of like highlighting, right? Must not. Everybody see in the whole context of the chapter? Commit to faithful men. Instruct them. But avoid these things. And he's summarizing now. And he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Don't get in these arguments. But, here's the connection to it. Be gentle. Unto who? All men. The ones out of a pure heart that are agreeing with you and the ones that want to put you in your place. Be gentle. Because all means all. Be gentle unto all men. And while you're being gentle, be apt to what? Teach. Reason. Present the truth. Lay it out before them. Just get them to think. And while you're doing that, in the verse number 24, be what?
Patient.
Not everybody's going to want to agree, but that's okay. Some people are going to want to fight. Don't. Because verse 25, in meekness, there's our point of the night, steadfast meekness. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Instructing those that oppose themselves. Look up this term if you want to in accordance to it. It's pretty fascinating. It means those that like to retaliate. Another word for retaliate is what? They love it. In meekness, just tell them the truth. Don't get sucked into that. If God peradventure, why do we do it? Why do we not argue? Why do we not strive? We must not strive. Why do we be gentle with all men? Why do we do this? Because, verse 25, if God peradventure will give them what? Repentance. A change of mind which leads to a change of direction. If I get in an argument with someone and I get mad at them, we both are red-faced yelling at each other, there's no chance they're going to repent. Zero. My job is to present the truth to get them to think, because it just might be that it doesn't say that Travis might give them repentance. God will work on them. And God will take the truth that was presented to them and change their mind and their direction. There'll be repentance, and then they'll receive the truth, It says their repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The end result is we want to see repentance and a receiving of the truth. Then in verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Repentance, receiving the truth, and a recovery. See, these people like Hymenaeus and Philetus, all we want to do is give them the truth, present the truth, not get mad, not get in these vain babblings and because it would be great if God would give them repentance, they'll receive the truth, and God will recover them out of the snare of the devil. Because, who are taken captive at his will, because, and I close, it's all about the ministry of what? Now, in closing, I'm not going to preach anything. In closing, I want you to read another account of the same idea. I'm just going to read it and pray. Turn to the right a few pages, the book of James, chapter number 3. James chapter 3, to show you I'm just not taking one scripture, and I hope I show you the context of this chapter. But in James chapter 3, here's another, a different author, through the Holy Spirit giving us the same teaching here. James chapter 3, verse number 13. We'll read it and pray. Think about everything we've learned this month and what we've talked about tonight. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.